I have Dan's book, Baptized We Live. Later in the book, he has two pages of things. Those of you who have the book might want to look at them later or something. He has a page of no's and a page of yes's, meaning that if we are baptized into Christ, we say no, we reject, as Jesus did. Jesus said no to the theology of glory. Here are a few excerpts from the page on the left. That's the no page. We say no. We share the no that Jesus says when we say no to a religion which validates itself by worldly standards of success, by worldly standards of strength or effectiveness. We share the no that Jesus said when we say no to a religion which promises certitude or certainty, life without questions or risk, security provided by an infallible leader or an infallible book. We share the no when we share Jesus saying no to a religion which offers the joy of living with Jesus without facing our sinful ways, without facing our egotistical, consumptive, earth-destroying, people-oppressing patterns of life. We share in the no that Jesus said when we say no to a religion which offers personal salvation without living, serving, growing, struggling, and celebrating with the body of Christ, the church. We say no to a religion which provides a way we can bargain for, work for, or earn our status as saved person. We say no to a religion which teaches going to heaven when I die is the main reason to believe in God. And finally, we share with Jesus, Dan says, when we say no to a religion which avoids teaching that the crucifixion is both the sacrificial atoning act of Christ and the example of the way of life we are to follow.
Do that last one again.
To say it in positive language might be easier. When you get the double negatives, it sometimes maybe doesn't come out clear. The crucifixion is both two things: the sacrificial atoning act of Christ and the example of the way of life we are to follow. On his next page, he says, Jesus said yes to the way of the cross, to the way of submission to the will of the Father, to absolute trust in the Father, dedication to human liberation, solidarity with human pain, and freedom to be weak, to be human, and to be vulnerable. And Dan's summary statement is, in the crucifixion, Jesus said yes to the way of the Father, and in the resurrection, the Father said yes to the way of Jesus. The Philippians 2 passage, which was used by Dan this evening at 5 o'clock or 7 o'clock, which Karen had as her scripture passage for the service tonight, though he was in the form of God, counted not equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death. Therefore, not in spite of, not because it's a big hurdle he had to overcome, but therefore, because he was obedient, God has highly exalted him. Okay, glory, cross, hope, optimism, two different things. Take it and do what you will with it. What are your thoughts about today? What are your thoughts about those questions? How do you see, what is it that it means to you to say, yes, I will follow when he says, follow me? Okay, doc, Roxy.
Okay. I've heard people talking about, take up your cross and follow me. And it sounds like, take care of your old senile mother for 30 years, or, you know, that's your cross to bear, do your job. And it kind of doesn't sound like it's a very fun thing to do. Take up your cross and follow me. It sounds like a drag. And I'd like to hear some other opinions on what that really means, because I have a hunch it doesn't really mean be a martyr.
Jesus, thank you, that's good. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, and he said that before he died on one. It meant something in that time in which Jesus lived.
But sometimes mean today, take up the burden of your soul, take up the problem that you need to overcome, or did it mean something different? Did it relate to the fact that a lot of people were crucified and he was kind of foreseeing his own and other deaths? What did it mean?
Does anyone else wish to respond to this? Thank you. That's a question.
It seems to me it means take up, to do my work. I don't know if there would be a Christian working as one.
And that in Jesus' time was?
Like a disciple, or just giving up. Well, it was quite a bit, because he had all his suffering ahead of him, and he knew.
The cross was the way of death. That was very clear in the Old Testament, in the early Christian church time. People who were criminals were hung on a cross.
Yeah, but he wasn't saying be a criminal.
No, he wasn't.
He was saying everybody is saying being willing to die.
Yeah, but that sounds just like saying, I'm willing to be a martyr, you know. They were martyred, but martyr today doesn't, I don't know.
He wasn't asking us to all go around being miserable.
It sounds like he did.
Well, you know, not go around and just, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm doing it. I'm not happy about it, but I'm doing it.
Yeah, but
he wants us to choose. He wants us to find something that we can do.
That's right, to the glory, yeah.
But the martyrs,
I'm done.
The martyrs that were killed in the lions, what do you call it? In the Colosseum weren't, that isn't what they would have chosen.
No.
But they were certainly following Christ to the death. Is he asking them more than he's asking us?
We don't know what we'll be asked before our life ends either.
Well, most of us can't even stand up to being embarrassed. You know,
you're right.
I think we've got to start where we're at.
We hear for years, at least I've heard, in the cross of Christ I glory, and it's the glory, and we have gold crosses and jewel crosses. Everything, you know, is on the positive side, and I guess I could say I'm crossed because I haven't heard much about the other side of it, and I guess it's not very popular. And I sense that there's a lot of sacrifice and giving and things that I don't want to do naturally that are involved in the true meaning of the cross. And there is maybe it's not martyrdom, but I got to give up some cautions.
You know, it seems now apparent to me that there's two kind of philosophies, and one is, as you put it, the glory of the cross, and one is the other one. When I first came up here and they started talking about this, it kind of made me mad.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I was always the glory of the cross, and I really got kind of a little put out at first. And I
come to see that there is certain death on the other side. I may not love it, I may not fully accept it yet, but there certainly is another side.
I think it kind of gets down to a glory theology, where we say the cross, in the cross of Christ, I glory. You know, it's kind of making God our errand boy. You know, I'll be good, God, if you bless me and help me sell more cars or whatever it happens to be, you know, or make me a good mother or whatever our goal is. Whereas if it's the theology of the cross, we are being God's errand boys.
But that's not what he's after either, is it? I guess he is, in a way.
But in serving him, then we find that we are happy because we are bringing joy to others. Isn't it?
If you don't do it joyfully, it's not worth anything.
Mm-hmm.
But we can be happy, very happy, and working for, you know, just being a Christian at heart, right? We can be very happy in it. We can be a glorious thing.
Yeah, but not everybody is.
Well, maybe someday they will be.
This is good. Keep it going. It's fine.
I guess I come from a different background from some, because I remember as a child always hearing, well, I guess that's my cross to bear.
That's where I came in. That's where I said that.
It wasn't until I was much older that I learned about this joy of the cross and the joy of following Jesus, and the cross is the symbol of that. And so I really think this, all my cross to bear and all that, I kind of like to put that behind me and look forward to the glory of the cross. So that's where I come from.
So take it.
Not in the sense that John meant glory of the cross.
No.
That Luther did.
It has to be joy.
A different kind of glory.
Joy in the cross. Joy with the cross. Hmm.
There's four or five hands. Let's get back here first.
Yeah, I think we're called to follow, and there's a peace that comes with it. But I don't think it's a so to speak, happiness, in the sense that there are going to be lots of difficult burdens along the way. And it isn't as though we rise above everything because Jesus is with us, but rather that we walk through the difficult times in our lives and the horrible things that are going on around us, close at hand and around the world, that we walk through this painful experience, just as Jesus Christ did, and have the peace of Christ, but not ever have a superficial kind of soaring over all the pain of life, as though it really isn't there. Just, I don't think Christ did that. I think Christ really walked, plodded through the hard times and suffered. And not as a martyr, but to serve the Lord.
It does take some grace. I believe that's the best way to describe it. It does take grace to just be able to follow His voice, sometimes with the temptations all of us have.
Yeah.
In all our lives, our community, our acquaintances, it really does. And I can see in that the concern of the cross, because, you know, it's so easy to be superficial, and I think superficiality would be one aspect of the glory aspect.
I'm over here first, and then around.
So you ask, what does it mean to take up one's cross? It's a dying to oneself, isn't it? And it might be. It might be anything that is inconvenient to do or that you don't really want to do. Not the easy way to go.
Okay, were you going to pick up on that one?
How do you die to yourself? You know, you're all talking beyond me. I'm one of the heathens, I know that Jesus was following the cross every step of the way of his life. And I'm sure he knew it. Mm-hmm. I can't see where I've ever followed the cross at any time. I've had plenty of suffering and plenty of sorrow, but it hasn't been dying to myself.
Yeah, I don't see
and
why
I'm serving
have
some lessons from you
people.
Serving.
It shouldn't have to be in dread.
No, we're given gifts that we should be able to share. You know, there's a lot of things I just can't do for people. Mm-hmm. But I do have gifts that I can share. And if I can share those, excuse me, but there's glory in that. There's joy in that. It feels good. And it's a pleasure to serve with what I have. I couldn't get up and preach a sermon, you know, but I could.
You can worship.
I'd like to kind of to keep our.
I was more touched and moved by the service. It was so beautiful, I cried. But that's not dying to myself, and it isn't following the cross. I was thoroughly happy about it.
Oh,
now,
how
does
it mean
that's
how
just
he does it?
Romanticism, isn't it?
No. Sometimes there's just a communication. Several of us come from different backgrounds, different degrees of understanding of theology. I know very little theology. And maybe what one person is saying and meaning, we can interpret what they're saying in our different ways.
I realize that, but I can't seem to.
Let's address ourselves to the question of dying to ourselves. That's a relevant question for this discussion. Christ, though he was in the form of God, what did he do? Emptied himself, became obedient to the will of God. That was dying to himself. I heard a prayer recently. Give me the gift of a servant mind, out of which servant acts flow. That's this rather than this. That's dying to oneself. Let me see if I can find one or two other ways to give some images of dying to oneself as we hear in the promise of our baptism, that which we should remember each day. Jesus Christ's whole life to me was one word, self-giving love. That's dying to oneself.
I don't follow you. How is self-giving love dying to yourself?
That is saying that you are more important than I am. That is saying that I love my, out of the great commandment, I love my neighbor
as myself.
That means that golden rule kind of thing, if you will. It isn't me first, it's you first. That's a simple way I could say it.
That is by putting you before me, then I'm dying into myself?
Mm-hmm.
I'm dying to my self-will.
All right, that's good. That's helpful, Ken.
What did he say?
That's helpful.
What did he say?
Dying to my self-will. I can pray for guidance. I can pray. I want to help other people. And then when I get out, I grab the steering wheel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't stay dead. How's
guy?
That?
You grab the what?
Steering wheel. I ask for guidance, you know, but then I just don't follow up.
Then you want to direct your own way.
You're right. And so I'm really not dying to myself in that situation, I don't think.
We're constantly living in that tension, aren't we? Selfishness, selflessness. Contrast.
Every time we pray, thy will be done.
Yeah.
Instead of my will be done.
That's helpful.
That would be it.
Yes, nice.
And then really, try to start living that. Seeking what would God want me to do in this situation, or practicing the presence of God in our daily living. Good old Saint, what's his name?
Saint Francis. Saint
Francis.
No. Giving of all that we have—that's dying to ourself.
Well,
it's
just God's will being done with the
yes.
things we have.
Yes, that's
instead
that's,
of my will being done with them. Instead of inviting someone over for dinner because they'll invite me back, inviting them over because they're alone, mm-hmm. and God wants me to reach out in friendship, instead of taking my lunch hour to maybe go and have lunch with my best girlfriend, I'll donate it to Delivering Meals or something, mm-hmm. you know. or every day, every minute, every, you know, that we live. It's something that we work toward and keep asking God to do,
but aren't we glad when we do it?
Oh, yeah.
Certainly. That's the joy of Francis. Someone just said this. Francis was as happy as you could be.
We have to be miserable about it.
So it isn't that heavy.
Oh. And the more we see God helping us do that, the more satisfaction we have, and the more we have to watch out.
I think that's a clue, the more we have to watch out. Mm-hmm. I think of almost reaffirmation of baptism daily, grounding the old mm-hmm. self, the old sinful nature, and coming anew each day. And that's a recurring yeah. thing, that every day we need to be reminded of that. And that every day we do grow, but we still stumble and fall back time and again.
When they try to drown me, I have some water wings called selfishness.
Good picture, Ken. Yeah. That's a good picture.
I keep mm-hmm. coming back to, did you have matins this morning?
Doris.
And you said the first crosses in the churches were Christus Rex, the risen Christ. And I mean, think about that. All day long, that's a glorified Christ on that gallows. Then that's what they did in the very early church. And we don't see those very much anymore. See, you see them in the Episcopal Church and in the Catholic Church, but not in the Lutheran Church very often.
Describe it, I'm confused.
It's a completely risen Christ in his glorious purple robes and a crown on his head, and he's on the cross.
Living
as a risen Christ. Mm-hmm. And he's beautiful. Mm-hmm. I mean, and it, you know, you're not going to see any skinny bones or, you know, anything gory about it. It's absolutely...
I've always just liked that until you mentioned it just now. And now I see the meaning. You know, it's Christ living the cross mm-hmm. for others.
Right. Well, the risen Christ. I mean, the someday we'll get there too, Christ. And but when John was talking this morning about Luther's ideas on the cross, I kept coming back to the Christus Rex and wondering, you know, why didn't he look more at that? I never thought that the glory of the cross was a negative thing until we heard John's thing this morning when he was talking about it over against the...
He's not talking about glory of the cross, though.
Not really.
He's talking about glory theology, which is an entirely yeah. different thing. Glory theology says that the cross is going to work some good deals for me, folks. And if I believe in that, I'm going to get there, you know. But glory, that's glory theology. But glory in the cross is glorying to do the will of God.
Maybe we should discuss the word glory.
Well, I'm still not smart enough to quite understand, you know, the glory theology, even though I've heard it now a couple of times at home. I know we seem to disparage it, make it negative, and I'm sure it is compared to the other, but it still seems to me it's better than not being Christian at all.
Mr. Schrem said something this morning about we wouldn't feel that way about if it were an electric chair or a gavels.
Yeah, well...
And yet the cross was the meanest, the ugliest, the worst form of execution in Jesus' day. It was no glorious thing, was it?
Yeah, it was ugly.
But he was dying for our sins, and that was what he had to go through. It was the path that he had to complete.
Well, then can we forget the cross? If it was fact that he died for us, but
we rose to
it. See a significant thing. Interesting. It's a symbol.
Yeah, symbol.
A symbol of what?
The glory and the hardship. No, it's a symbol in the same way the bread and the wine are symbols and all the other things, all the trappings of it.
Symbol of dying for us. Mm-hmm.
I think there's a meaning in what I said just a moment ago about cross as symbol. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, take up your cross and follow me. And he said that before he died on one. It meant something before it became the instrument of his death. Some of the things that meant was that he would be against the whole political order of the day. He was against the whole religious order of the day, the Pharisees, the law followers. It was absolute obedience to the will of God, which had been corrupted. Many contemporary thinkers think that that's the case today, that our call is to stand in contradiction to the political order of America, to those who would oppress, to a church that has lost its missionary zeal, its care for the oppressed, and it has become a club in retreat from the world. And it means the same thing today as it meant then, that it is a symbol of obedience to another power, to a lord of history. At that time, it meant death, to stand in contradiction to Rome. Does that open up anything about that symbol?
One word. Instead of just saying that, as you went and you said, in America, could you say in America or other places? Because it's not just the United States alone. That maybe we pervert we're not concerned enough with the Latin America and the other people in the world. That's true, but golly, South Africa seems to do a whole heck of a lot worse than we do, and England doesn't seem to be doing all that great joy either.
I'd certainly
it's
add that.
Not just us.
The world.
We could do a whole lot better. We could all do something about it. But it just kind of bothers me if we just say America.
Well, I guess I would speak of the 6% of the world's population who consume 70-some percent of its goods.
Do we actually consume it, or do we just use it and ship it to other people?
I'm not totally able to answer that, but the indications are that we take most of it and use it and use it up from the other people, exploiting the other people to get it.
While we're moving from the United States to the world, I think we need to move in the other direction, from the United States to an individual. Mm-hmm. What am I doing?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good point. Mm-hmm.
Want to expand on that? Do you want to take that a step or two further, or do you want to?
Well, if you want a confession.
No, I didn't mean that quite that way. But
you could.
Yeah. I guess we would all be in.
But are any of us suffering?
I think the cross continually reminds us of our nature, pride, and the problem with power, and that's why I need the reminder of seeing the beaten, torn Christ on the cross, the reminder that Christ was there because of what I am. And it's too easy when I see a Christ in purple robes and with a soft face to say, oh well, it wasn't so bad, and to really get off the track in a hurry.
That's why I like the empty cross.
Well, to me, when he said pick up the cross and follow him, it means that if you do that, then he makes it a lot easier for you to combine all your troubles and worries and burdens, and he'll make it easier for you to follow him. And when you do that, then they're not a burden anymore, because you're following him and he's by your side to help you.
When Christ asked the disciples that question, just before those words, didn't he? They felt like they could do anything and everything for him. And he says,
can you drink the cup?
And do what I have to do.
They didn't get the message, did they?
No, but just exactly what did he mean?
What do you people think he meant? I kind of have my very strong idea of what he meant. He meant take the way of death.
The way of death only? Mm-hmm. Or the suffering for our sins? I feel like the most suffering Christ did on the cross was he was suffering for our sins rather than just hanging on the cross. If that made it worse for him than it did for the other two that were hanging on the cross.
Experience the total abandonment of the Father. Mm-hmm. My God, why have you forsaken me?
That's one of the most awful sentences in the whole world. Mm-hmm. My God. It has always seemed that way to me.
It's a hard saying. There are hard sayings. The cross stuff is part of the hard saying.
But it seems a little crass that Christ had to go on the cross for our, my sins.
That's why
he did it for other reasons.
How do you mean?
Well, to empty myself, to follow his way, you see, that would be great. To do as much as I could to make things better in this world for others. That would be great, if I could. But to pay for my sins? I can't understand a God like that.
Well, that's beautiful.
Well, right.
That's exactly right. I can't either.
That's
exactly right.
I tried to put God in a box, and that's...
That is a marvelous statement. Thank you very much. I can't understand a God like that either.
Well, that's my whole trouble, I suppose, that I've always been trying to, as I say, put him in a box.
Well, if you ever do understand him, I hope you tell us.
What?
If you ever understand him, I hope you tell us.
I don't have any understanding at all. Can't you hear that?
I think you have some understanding.
I do too.
Well, I think you've got some understanding. I really do. That's tremendous. Somebody said gift.
Yes, I did, because that's the whole thing. It's all the gift.
What does that gift do when you ponder cross theology?
God gave his son to forgive our sins. So to me, the cross means, I just thought of this, that but God is that God gave his son, his most precious thing, his most precious belonging. He's asking that we be willing to give our most precious for somebody else out of love. That we be willing to give all the way to the very, very most special thing in our life.
You give the praise for the sermon.
You have been given that you may give. You have been forgiven that you may forgive. You have been filled that you might overflow. You have been given life that you may die and be reborn every day, every minute. There's a new you coming every day. What was that commercial? Milk people used?
I like that.
That's great.
You've got a hold of something there.
Well, and there's some examples, I think, in the Old Testament, which may be off the subject, but it seems to me they show, from the Old Testament, giving all. One example is Jephthah going off to war and, his daughter having to give her life up because he made a vow that, whoever came out of the
house
door
first would be sacrificed.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And then she had to, agree, basically, or she'd be a runaway or something to do that. Well, she had to go the whole measure, and he had to go the whole measure because he had to kill her. He had to slit her throat.
And then what's the, oh, this is so embarrassing. That other example, what's his name who led his son up and tied him on the altar, but then
Abraham.
Thank you. Well, okay, thank you. But that's another example. He was willing to give the full measure.
Well, he didn't have to do it.
Well, I was struck by what Dan said about Francis identifying with Abraham in giving up his only child, which was his order of monks. But God didn't really take Isaac. But Francis's sacrifice was accepted.
When did Dan say that?
The St. Francis session at 7 o'clock tonight.
He took away the leadership of both brothers. Both brothers still loved him. I think this is true in our daily Christian, in your ordinary Christian life too. The things that you kind of are your own individual gods, whatever they are. It kind of seems like as soon as you're willing to say, "Okay, God, I don't care if this happens." You know, your will be done instead of mine. Then somehow you grow in understanding. But as long as you hang on to that one thing and live in fear that that could happen, or that that might not happen, you know, whatever the case may be, then you get to keep being tied in knots. And as soon as you kind of give that up and say, your will is the important thing, God. You can use the negative thing happening better than the positive thing happening, then your will be done and help us to grow in that thing, whatever it is.
A number of you, let me enter you. Try to tie a couple things together here for just one second. A number of you have mentioned this thread and kind of touched at it obliquely and come out with it in parts of what you're saying. Giving up, letting go of those things which we consider more important, idolatries of one sort or another, money, power, America, home, security, whatever they may be, my wishes, what feels good for me, you begin to touch closely to some of that. That's part of our trouble. Idolatries are creeping in the back door of my house every time I think I got them all shut out in the front.
The Alamo had no back door.
And I think that's worth lifting out as something that a number of you have said, and that may focus it, maybe you'd want to focus it even more. Just hand back here.
Well, I was just going to say, getting back to the statement earlier about when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That seems to be, at least to me, the epitome, the final step in the theology of the cross, in that it's the ultimate in terms of suffering, suffering and giving of oneself. Okay? And that statement there represents something else in the sense that it shows us again, gives us another example of Jesus' humanity. Okay? Mm-hmm. It is at the point when we say that, when we say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we have absolutely nothing. Although we may have everything, we have absolutely nothing. And Jesus felt that, just like I'm sure most people have or will at one point in their life. And I don't know what all that means. But that was,
and in the midst of that, absolute trust. Remember Daniel? Throw us in the furnace. Our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we'll still trust him. Another way of looking at that moment on the cross, another scene from the Old Testament that helps.
Because in the cross, death isn't the end, you know, and we can look at that then with knowledge that death is yet to come.
That's the glory.
Well, no.
No?
But it's glory only if we are seeking success for ourselves. And only if we would need. But I think that is a glory. I mean, that we don't even have to be afraid of the most terrible enemy itself, death, for ourselves or our loved ones.
Right.
We can act and let God's will be done, knowing that if his will is death, great. You know, we can praise him in heaven.
Did you hear the man talk about being a volunteer? And volunteers are great. They're free. They can do what they should do because they aren't paid to do it.
Oh, David Orr. I'm sorry. Okay.
But yeah. Christians can in their jobs when they're paid too.
Yeah, but then it can be be a real heavy at that point because he mentioned who was it, somebody anyhow, about tailoring your sermons to fit, because you know who's paying the paycheck that's sitting out there, and you might just throw your whole sermon out and start over again because you really don't want to offend somebody who's paying you your salary.
We do that everyday life in Christian living. We tailor what we say.
Absolutely.
In front of other people, which is a heck of a lot worse, and we're not being paid to say it. You know, we're just embarrassed.
Well, sometimes we're being kind, too, and I think that's nice.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, but I'm just saying, in our Christian daily living, every person, it isn't whether we get paid or not that determines whether we can be honest. It's our relationship to God.
Yeah, but when you're being paid and your salary is dependent on you're supporting somebody or yourself or your family, that paycheck, I'm sorry, it means a whole pile.
It's real easy to be really idealistic. We're up here at home, really protected, surrounded by Christians. We gotta go back home, you know, to neighbors that maybe aren't Christian.
It's hard.
There was a discussion earlier about dying to self. I know that was resolved, but I think you also used the phrase empty self. Is that similar in your understanding? Might be easier to understand for something.
Empty, that's the Greek word is be done with self so that God can fill. So that Christ in me. That's the promise. Incarnation, the whole idea of Christ in us, among us, with us, in, with, under, and through us. Whatever words that the systematic thinkers do, that's the promise. And that's not possible if we're too full of ourselves. And to die is to get out of the way of Christ being in us.
Not my will, but thine be done.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Good.
What about the picture of Christ knocking on the door? Remember the beautiful Christ knocking on that beautiful door? The door doesn't have a handle. You have to open it from the inside and let him come in.
I remember that.
Mm-hmm.
We have 5 minutes left. What kind of things do you want to...
I would just like to say, when we talk about giving, you know, to other people, we should also, if we are on the receiving side, to receive it as a Christian and not expect to pay back that love to the person who gives it to you, but pass it on to as many so that love of Christ can be born on and on and on.
What is the old Indian saying and the old Eastern saying, the old Chinese saying? I think it's in every culture from eons. Love is love till you give it away. It's many popular songs about it. That's true.
Well, we've zeroed in a lot on taking up the cross, but let's not forget the follow me part so we can remember that we are followers of Christ and try to understand his will for us.
I remember one of the intern pastors at the Lutheran home in Tacoma. He said he would never be a pastor for a bunch of old people. And he got called, and they called him, and he came back to the Lutheran home in Tacoma as their pastor. But I remember one time he gave a sermon, just a short one on Sunday morning. And at the end of it, he said, "Well, don't just sit there. The least you can do is pray." I loved it. So there are, even then, even there, they could be very useful in prayer.
I love that, even.
Yeah. Don't just sit there, even. Well, some of them are unable to do anything for themselves, and they're just strapped into a wheelchair. That is essentially what they do. It's beautiful.
Follow me, I still think, means solidarity with the poor. We can't shut them out much longer. They're on our streets now. And more of them. Many of us who thought we would be secure for our whole life are now in that role, being dispossessed and poor. I don't think we can go on forever being part of that 6% of the world's population that takes from the 94% to live well. I don't think that we can permit the Americanization of the American Lutheran Church or the Lutheran Church in America. You want to play with that kind of imagery? And do that with God's blessing. There are other things. It may mean that we have a real desire to make a Holden poster or a sweatshirt that says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." And that may mean being different.
What will that accomplish, man?
Keep on saying,
"I'm terribly interested."
Well, it's the opposite of getting even.
To have a shirt on like that.
People will question, and you'll have a chance to explain.
In the buses, it says the ride up is free, and the trip down is costly. We're talking about cheap grace. You know, it's all done. You don't have to do anything set on your butt religion. Or do good and you'll do well. The Lord will be with you. You'll be blessed. You'll have bigger harm, everything. When we're talking about costly grace on the other side of that. It continues to mean a price to pay. A demand for your total life. And that may mean different things for every one of you and for each of us, for me. The bittersweet cup, we find that in throughout the history of the saints. Go ahead, over here.
When you say don't let the churches be Americanized, are you saying kind of we should be better stewards of all the resources? And it's not a philosophy or an ideal. It's just, hey, we're squandering the resources, so let's be better stewards.
That's part of it. Absolutely.
Okay, because if it wasn't something like that, you know, I'm just the type that takes umbrage. But that, I understand.
America says more, bigger, stronger. We have
better.
The right way.
Yeah.
The gospel says less.
Yeah.
Share it. Downward. That's part of American and what's happened to the American. Bigger churches. Plusher pews. $700 stoles on pastors.
Don't you get an idea, a philosophy, that things are beginning to change? Don't you see it?
Do you?
I thought I did.
I thought I did too, especially in the environmental movement.
Yes.
I think there's a lot. In fact, I know that most of the environmentalists 10 years ago are now real heavy in the peace movement. And I have a real problem voting for somebody who is a big pro-war person and a big pro-environment
person.
And
you have to look at the whole picture
at the same time.
Do you know the sign of the goofy-looking guy on the street that says, "The day of judgment is near. Prepare to meet thy doom." And two clergymen are going by and says, "Oh, that's the ecology movement. Clergymen are much more upbeat these days."
That's true.
Oh dear. What about that whole bomb thing? Our time is done, but what kind of an idolatry are we paying for? Are you willing to say, I'm going to cut out 57% of my taxes and not send it to the government because I don't want you spending my 57% on your bomb? Or our bomb?
It's on the street corners of the world. I wish it's the most wonderful book that I've read in years and years by Dan Erlander.
Oh, it really is. Well,
by Faith Alone.
These are both.
Both of these books are just so good. I wish everybody in the world had a chance to read them.
Okay. Well, I sure have to agree that somebody has to start somewhere.
Well, maybe
a favorite verse of mine is from Micah that says, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God.
Micah 8.
And do justice and love mercy and walk humbly. And I think even the key to the cross is to walk humbly with our Lord. Thy will be done.
Shall constantly keeping our eyes on Christ.
We have to end. I hope this has been helpful today. I hope that there's some conversations that will start and continue. That's all we can hope to do, is to start conversations and to provoke you. Thank you for coming.